All right. Thank you, worship team. These guys have been here for, this is your third service. Mark, tama ba? Yes. Thank you. Let's give them another round of applause. These guys are volunteers. We really appreciate them. Hi, my name is Joseph. I'm one of the pastors here at Victory Fort. My dad, Pastor Joey, is not here right now. Some of you are thinking, aren't you Pastor Joey? No, I'm not. I look like him. I sound like him. Same hairline. But no, he's in Indonesia now with our church, helping with the leadership transition of our churches in Jakarta. There. So please pray for him. He'll be back tomorrow, I think. So he should be here next Sunday. I was going to give you an update on my son who just turned 2 months old, but apparently my dad's been doing that enough. So, but I will say this. This week was a breakthrough for the first time ever. So, you know, 4 or 5 nights this week, he slept through the night. So, yes. So, yeah, I'm like so happy. It's like the biggest breakthrough of my life, I think. I feel like oh my gosh, I can sleep. So, it's amazing. Short announcement before we continue. August 15 to 16 is our couples getaway, the title Loving Leadership and Honoring Helpmate, talking about the roles of men and women in marriage. We're announcing this now, even though it's several months away, because the slots really fill up really quickly. So you can pre-register next week, next Saturday and Sunday, 1,000 pesos will book you a slot. Please do your best to be here. Let's all do our best. It's a weird thing when it comes to marriage retreats that we have this weird phenomenon where we think that when my wife and I have been married for 4 years, and the first time we were invited to one of these things, we would think, we're too new. We don't have any issues. And we don't have any problems. And it's somewhere along the way from going to no problems to it's too late for us, so don't bother going. So whether you think it's too late or it's too early, let's make the time for this. We won't regret the investment. We won't regret the investment of time and of energy for this. We're in the last week of our series entitled When Questions Are Answers. And we talked about how we often think of questions we have for God. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Lord, why did this? Please explain this. What did you mean by this? I don't understand this. And that's great. It's good to ask God questions. And yet in this series, for the past 4 weeks, we've been looking into ways that God asks us questions. Who do you say I am? Why are you so afraid? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And this week. But before I get to this week's question, the first thing I was thinking of when I was preparing for this is why does Jesus ask questions? What does he not know? Right? What new information am I adding that when God tells me, when I tell God, he's like, oh, okay, I didn't know that. So we heard the testimony earlier. James said he's a campus missionary. We saw the testimony earlier of Japhet. And that's what I do also when I'm not preaching here. We speak with students in a teaching capacity. And usually, it's difficult for me to ask questions because I honestly don't care what they have to say. No, I'm just kidding. No offense. I just want you to, when I'm lazy, when I'm tired, I just want you to get what I'm trying to say. Take my knowledge and put it in your mind. Everything I want you to know, bam, 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 shut up, next kid. You know what I mean? I don't really need to ask a question with you unless there's something else that I'm after. And maybe there is that Jesus is after. Because when we ask this question, why does God ask questions? When we ask that question, it betrays our mindset towards our relationship with God. We have what I'm going to call today a transactional Christianity. Transactional Christianity. What do you mean by transactional? Just earlier this week, I was at the bank over at Surendra, the BPI Surendra, and they have this amazing news. I'm not plugging there. I don't care, but this amazing new system, perhaps some of you have seen it, when you go to the teller, you punch in the machine what your transaction is going to be, you know what I'm talking about, and you say, I'm going to pay a bill, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to withdraw, you punch in all the relevant info, and it prints out for you the stub, and the teller, in her counter, or his counter, they have that transaction pop up in their screen. When you show up, they don't even need to talk to you anymore, they don't need to hear your information, because I'm after the transaction. Give me my money. I don't care how your day went. Now, if I'm feeling particularly good that day, I might ask, how are you? Blah, blah, blah. But I don't really care. It could be a totally different person because I'm after the transaction. And sometimes that's how we are with God. We think it's about what God gets or what I get. We miss something. So when we ask, why does he ask me questions? Doesn't he know everything? Oh, we miss the point. We think God's asking questions to get information from us. It's not about the information. Or it's a similar attitude when we say, why do I need to pray? Why should I pray? God knows my needs. He should just give it. Now, obviously, none of us are as callous to say it that way. But really, in our hearts, that's what we're thinking. Alam mo naman, Lord, ibigay mo na. You know what I want. You know what I need. Just give it. Okay? Simple. Or even this mindset, why should I repent? Why should I say sorry for the things that I've done when He's going to forgive me anyway, right? I thought He's a loving God. He'll forgive me, right? Oh, then He'll forgive me. We miss the point. Transactional Christianity. Yes, He'll bless you. Yes, He'll answer prayers. Yes, He'll forgive. But if we think that that was why He was doing that, we miss the entire thing. Because the blessing, the answer to prayer, the forgiveness is not what He's after. Why? Because Christianity is not a transaction. It's a relationship. When God asks us questions, it's because He wants to build a relationship with us. When I meet with my students and I ask them questions, it's fascinating because each person is different. It's not about the new information you're going to get, though sometimes that helps. It's about the person. It's about the relationship. Today, Philip, my son, 2 months old, is at the stage where he can coo and he can talk back to us. He doesn't say anything intelligible, okay? And I don't know if he understands me at all. But I love talking to him. I love talking to him when he wakes up at 6 in the morning before I go. I just talk to him and say the weirdest things. I talk to him about the episode 7 in Star Wars. Philip, you think it's going to be good? I don't know. I can't be sure. 4, 5, 6 was great. 1, 2, 3 was a disappointment. What will 7 be? You know what he says? Woo. He adds nothing to the conversation, but I don't care. It's not about the information. It's about that I'm talking to Him. When we pray to God, God's not surprised. God's not looking at you thinking, oh, I didn't know, buti na lang, you told me. No, He knew that. But the fact that you're talking to Him, that's what He's after. God asks questions to build a relationship with us. Secondly, He does it to reveal the state of our hearts. Because when we answer the question, He knew the answer to that question, but maybe we didn't. And it pierces us to the core. And we realize, oh, this is what I believe pala. It's particularly true about the question this week, do you want to get well? We're reading from John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. And it starts here. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. This passage is fascinating because it starts with sometime later. Some of the writers in the Bible, like Luke, are very precise. John, I don't remember. He doesn't remember, okay? And he goes, for a feast of the Jews. Now the Jews, if you read the Bible, they have tons of feasts. They have feasts like every month or something like that. He doesn't even remember when this happened. He doesn't remember what the occasion was. He's giving us very vague details here, which is funny because why would he do that? Why doesn't he tell us what the real point was? And here's the reason why. It's because John did not write the Gospel of John to be a biography. Too often we approach the Gospels like they're a biography. And so we wonder, why are the teenage years missing? Why did he jump from place to place? He's not writing it for that, kasi. This isn't a biography, like the normal biographies we read. So Eisenhower was born on this day. He grew up in this kind of household. He tells you the pertinent details for one particular purpose. And that purpose is this. John was written so people would believe in Jesus. So people would have faith in Jesus. He says so himself at the end of the book of John, John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in his book. He saw them. If John was, you know, if Jesus had a best friend, that would be John. These guys were super close. So he saw everything, but he's like, I don't have time to write everything down. But I'll tell you the pertinent things. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's why he wrote it. That's why he says, sometime later. Basta one time, let me tell you, okay, this about this time. Kailan yun, John? Basta. The funny thing is, when you go to the next verse, the amount of detail in this one is amazing. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, which in Aramaic is called the Pool of Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. John, you don't remember when? You don't remember the occasion, but you do remember this pool. You remember where this pool, you remember the architecture of the pool. The 5 covered colonnades. It's these kinds of details that show us, that prove to us, among other things, obviously, that the authenticity of the scriptures. Because John was writing, and he was writing to people who could verify this. Bueno, I've been to that pool. I've seen those colonnades. In fact, archaeologists years later in the 1900s would uncover in Jerusalem, in the northwest corner, a pool with five colonnades like that. How did they have five? It was actually two pools of water joined in the middle by a shallower section. So there were colonnades on the four sides and one right down the middle. I guess that was the pool bar, and that's where you order your drinks. So that's what they did there. But John remembered. And to the people reading that, they could verify, I've seen that pool. I've been there. What was happening in this pool? Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. So there are people all around here who are sick. And they're lying around this pool. So it's a big pool, all kinds of sick people all around it. And it says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And if we're following along sharply, the first thing we're going to notice is, hey, what's up with the numbering, Joe? Why is it 3 and 5? I know we noticed that. They're just kidding. Okay, it's okay if we didn't. We're thinking, what happened to verse 4? Well, I need to take a look in your Bibles. It's really not there. Seriously. There's no verse 4 in your Bibles. There is no John chapter 5, verse 4. I'm serious. All of us have the same typo. No, I'm just kidding. To understand why this happened, we have to understand how the Bible we have today was produced. The Bible we have today is the synthesis, is the proof of thousands of different manuscripts that have been collected through thousands of years of history and cross-checked with one another to be sure if they are the same as the original copies that must have been made in the beginning. Wala, di ba? You're looking, wala. Okay. Because of that, they want to be sure, what did the apostles really write? What are the true inspired words of God? And the amazing thing about our Bible is the amount of accuracy and correlation between all of these documents, thousands of documents, hundreds of years of history, the accuracy is 99.95%, something like that. And the only differences are in tiny details that are not significant to doctrine or to history. That's why the Bible is the most reliable document out there. If we question the reliability of the Bible, we question every book that's ever existed because no other book has ever been as independently validated as the Bible. We don't know that Caesar was really alive. We don't know that Plato and Aristotle really wrote what they wrote. We have nothing if we don't have the Bible. But what happened in this version of the Bible, when the King James was written in the 1600s, the manuscripts they had contained verse 4. But in the 1970s, when they were writing the NIV, older, more accurate manuscripts were discovered, and they did not contain verse 4. So they studied, where did this verse 4 come from? And they realized it was a footnote that somebody wrote to be helpful, but in the centuries of copying, somebody added it into the main text. And here's what that verse said. The hidden verse 4. No. So from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had. That was what verse 4 was. So somebody was writing and they put a footnote, this is why this was happening. And then in the years of copying, somebody added it there. But the point is, this is not the inspired word of God, which tells us it's not important. Okay, don't worry about it. Got that? Okay, great. But now we know why people were there. They were hanging around because they were saying, aha, there's an angel here, and we don't know if this has really happened or it's probably a superstition. And we have this in the Philippines, don't we? You know, like a statue starts crying blood, and then next thing we know, thousands of people show up there to do something with the statue, you know, or someone's opening the pandesal, and you look at the pandesal and it has the face of Jesus. Oh my gosh, this pandesal, and then next thing you know, they're on TV, right? Superstitions. And we laugh at that. But we have that here as well. Maybe some of us, we ended up in this church that way. We talked to a friend who said, alam mo pare, ever since born again ako, ever since I became born again, I got richer. Ha, born again is the place to be. And you start coming to victory. And then when you get here, you realize, it's not being born again. The magic is in the fasting in January. Because when you go to the fasting, that's when your prayers are answered. Transactional Christianity. superstitions. It's about the blessing. It's about what I'm going to get. No. When I got born again, I had a relationship with Jesus. That's what changed. But these people, they had the superstition, and that's why they were all there. So all these blind, lame, paralyzed people were there because they had the superstition. And one who was there, it says, had been an invalid for 38 years. It's invalid, okay? That's not invalid, like your license. No, invalid, meaning disabled. Someone who can't walk. Someone who maybe is paralyzed. We don't have the detail to the circumstances of his disease. We just know he can't walk. And not only can he not walk, he hasn't been able to walk for the past 38 years. You know, there are some religions where if you do wrong with a certain part of your body, they actually tie up that body part so that you can't use it. So if you do wrong with your hand, you strike your enemy with your hand and you wound someone, they actually tie your hand to your body. You voluntarily tie your hand to your body. So you lose the function of that hand. And with just 1 year of never using this hand, the muscles, the blood vessels, the nerve endings, everything has rotted and wasted away. The hand, the arm becomes virtually worthless. Now, this is someone who's done that, not voluntarily, but has not had the use of his legs for 38 years. He's not just disabled, he's totally disabled. He is never walking again. There is no way this situation is going to change. Are we following? And this is the person Jesus goes up to. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Wow, what an insensitive question. I was thinking of this when I was reading this. And do you guys watch Bubble Gang? Kilala niyo ba si Mr. Asimo? Okay, good, you're admitting it. The other services don't want to admit they watch Bubble Gang. But I watch Bubble Gang every once in a while when I can. And Mr. Asimo is this character that Michael V created who... he's just walking through life and somebody asks him a stupid question and he responds with so much sarcasm and vehemence and anger at this person for asking him that stupid question. You've seen that, right? So I'm just imagining Mr. Asimo is the crippled man. You know, he's lying down there and then Jesus goes up to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" "Ay, hindi." "No, I don't want to get well. I'm perfectly happy. I'm just sunning myself here." "Why? Someone gets well? Oh, really? Just walking? I can have that?" "Hiyang-hiya naman ako sa'yo, di ba?" Like Mr. Asimo says. Why does Jesus ask that question? Well, we said earlier, it's to build a relationship. We learned earlier, it's to reveal the state of our hearts. Do you want to get well? I was thinking to myself, why would someone not want to get well? What would be the reasoning, the thought behind it? Why would I wouldn't want to get well? Maybe they've come to terms with their condition. They've just accepted it. They're just used to it. For as long as I can remember, I've had allergic rhinitis. So there is I'm the best dust detector. When I start sneezing, there's dust. Okay, just trust me, there's dust. You can't see it, you can't feel it. But if I'm sneezing, there's dust somewhere in this room. That's just how I am. My wife's seen that. The longest I've gone is 10 sneezes in a row, nonstop. Okay, that's very tiring. That's an ab workout. Try it. There's 10 sneezes in a row. It's very, very, very tiring. Very painful to the nostrils as well. Last year, one of the guys in our small group, Mark, came up to me and said, "Joe, you should try this nasal spray I've been using. Really helps me a lot." You know what my first response to him was? And I just remembered it preparing for this message. My first response to him was, "Mark, don't even bother. I've done that. I've done everything, okay? I've tried it. Whatever you were steaming your nose, rubbing Vicks in your nose, putting ginger up, you know, everything. I've done it all. It doesn't work." Wow, someone was giving me an opportunity to get well, and I had just come to terms with it. I just have to carry tissue wherever I go. But for some of us, maybe it's not a physical sickness, it's something else. Maybe it's a character sickness. We've just come to terms with it. I've just always been a liar. This is who I am. I've just always been hot-tempered. My dad was hot-tempered, my mom was hot-tempered, my grandfather was my kids will be hot-tempered. That's just how I am. Have we come to terms with this thing? The question of Jesus is still the same before us. Do you want to get well? This is my cross to bear. Maybe it's an emotional thing. There's a dysfunction there, there's a break there, there's a memory that every time we recall it, we get sad, we get brokenhearted. We get emotional, we get angry. This is just me. It's just too late. Maybe like that wounded man, if he had been cured earlier, there maybe would have been change. But it's been 38 years. There's no way this is going to change anymore. Have we come to terms with our condition? Maybe it's a relational break. So like earlier, we gave the announcement of the couple's getaway. And we're thinking, yeah, right. I went to the last one. My husband's still the same. My wife, still the same. Those things don't work. The question is still the same. Do we want to get well? Or maybe it's another relational break. We just have an anger, a feud, a bitterness. I just don't get along with my parents. I just can't forgive my siblings. I can't forgive this friend of this person who used to be my friend. Do you want to get well? What if there was a way that all of that could be made new? Do you want it? The problem with this man is he couldn't even picture what wellness looked like. He said, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Notice he doesn't answer the question. He's just been that hurt. He's just been that disappointed. He's just been that let down. And that's part of the reason why someone doesn't want to get well. Maybe we've just been let down too many times. People have promised me that this would work. They told me to come to this church. They told me to go to smoke. They told me to do these things. And it still hasn't worked for me. I still haven't gotten what I'm looking for. Or like he said, no one can help me in the pool. We are unable to do what it takes to fix it. He can't. Do we realize that? This man can't walk at all. So when his friends left him there, well-meaning, I'm sure they said, you know what? You're going to get a miracle here. Just walk to the pool. I can't walk an inch. Make me walk a mile, make me walk a foot. It's just as impossible for me. And sometimes those are the solutions we have, aren't they? I remember this man I was discipling. I feel so bad about this now. I had to apologize to him for doing this. He struggled with drug addiction. And he said, how do I get over this? I said, well, if you watch the I channel and you listen to the butterfly, then you should just say no. You should say no to drugs. So that's the answer. Then he said, Joe, if I could just say no to drugs, I wouldn't be in your small group. Your problem is much more difficult than I thought. I know the solution. When you're about to take drugs, call me and I'll tell you to say no. And he said, Joe, don't you realize that you've made the impossible decision? I cannot decide to say no. And now the question is not, do I say yes or say no? Now the question is, do I call Joe or not call Joe? But it's still just as impossible for me. Just like this man. They told him, you want to walk again? Just walk to the pool. Hello? I can't walk at all. I can't get in. Those are the situations that Jesus specializes in. That kind of brokenness. Here's what Jesus said. Do you want to get well? Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. It sounds like another insensitive statement, diba? So you see a guy who's lame. Gusto mo bang gumaling? You want to get better? No one's helping me. Tayo ka na. Get up. But the man's response is amazing. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Interesting. Jesus cured him physically. This disease, the condition was changed, but not only was the condition itself changed, but the desire to walk, which wasn't there before. We saw the earlier verse. He didn't even want to walk anymore. He just had an excuse. But this time, even the desire to get up was there. Why? When Jesus changes us, he changes everything. He gives us the ability and the desire to do the new change. Some of us are here in this church, and we're thinking, this is my first time. I'm looking for God. Don't know. Don't you realize, even the fact that you're here in this room now, or maybe you're online listening to this message, that came from Jesus. He's moving inside of you now, and it isn't an accident that you're here. You think you've been looking for him. He was actually making a way so that you would find him. Even the desire comes from him. In short, Jesus did for him what he could not do for himself. And Jesus did for him what no one else could do for him. Jesus does not meet you halfway. He picks us up where you are right now. Where we are right now meets us there and brings us to him. Heaven helps those who help themselves is a lie. That's not in the Bible. That's one of the biggest lies there is. Heaven helps those who cannot help themselves. Heaven helps those who cry out and say, Lord, I give up. It's too late for me. I don't know how you're going to fix this. Boom. That's how he fixes it. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Are you at that point? Or are we still believing in these superstitions to do that? Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. And he picked up his mat and walked. We could end there, actually. And it would be a great faith-building message about, you know, trusting God for miracles. But John doesn't end there. End of verse 9 says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And if we've been reading the Gospels, and if you know anything about Jesus, when you read that statement, you should be hearing, dun, dun, dun. Because every time Jesus does something in the Sabbath, it's controversial. Issue. May nagagalit. Someone gets mad. Exactly the case that happened here. Verse 10, and so the Jews said to the man, because it's a Sabbath, who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. Now, I thought Jesus was insensitive, okay? Here's a guy who almost, after 40 years, almost 40 years of not being able to walk, is finally walking. Oh my gosh, I'm healed. Bawal yan. Mm-mm, don't do that. Ridiculous. What is this about? You know, I thought the Sabbath was from God. Yes. In Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, God gives the command for the Sabbath, but it's a relational command. Let's not work. Usap muna tayo. Mag-enjoy muna. Let's talk to one another here. But because the Jews had a transactional mentality, they created their own superstitions, their own rules for how you should follow the Sabbath. For example, their rule was you're not supposed to get healed during the Sabbath. So if you're sick, you can't take medicine during the Sabbath. Ridiculous. But here's the loophole. Let's say you have a toothache and you put vinegar for the toothache. You can't do that. But if you're eating and your food has a lot of vinegar and the vinegar happens to cure your toothache, that's okay. So you can just imagine everybody at that time, okay, fine. Lagyan na natin ng sukat. That's what they would do. One of their other rules was you're not allowed to walk a certain distance, like 1,000 feet or something, from your house on the Sabbath. Then they said, but how do we define a house? What is our house? The house is where we eat. So anywhere I eat, that's my house. So how did they get around that? They would bring their food. So if I have to walk somewhere that's 3,000 feet away, walk, when I'm up, almost at the distance, I'll eat here. This just became my house. I can walk 1,000 more feet. And on until you actually get to where you're going. Ridiculous. But those are the rules that they made up in order to follow Jesus. Those are the superstitions that they made up. This is how you get blessed. This is how you have a relationship with God. This is how that God will bless you if you do these things. Don't put the vinegar there, but put it in your food. It's okay. No, don't do that. This man had replaced one superstition of the angel and the pool when all he needed was a relationship with God, with the one who could heal him. And now he had replaced that superstition with the Sabbath superstition. And we have our own superstitions as well, our own made-up rules. Maybe God is cursing me because I didn't read my Bible. Maybe God's not blessing me because I have missed a church service. We're missing the point. He replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So I had this person, this guy changed my life, you see. And he said, pick up your mat and walk. So siguro naman, this person has the right, has the authority to tell me what to do because he has the power to cure me in a way that nobody else has been able to cure me. None of your superstitions have worked in the past. Only this guy's worked. So I think he should be able to overrule that. Right? And so what's their answer, their question? Who is this fellow? Who does he think he is to tell you to pick it up and walk? Who is Jesus? And that's the question of this whole series. Who is Jesus? What right does he have? Is he just a God who gives me a blessing? Or is he really the Lord of the universe and he has a right to reorder my life and change it around? Do I know him or am I in a transactional relationship with him? Here's the sad part. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. See, he had been healed so that he could walk with Jesus and follow Jesus, but he had happened to walk in the wrong direction, and now he was lost again. You know, it's possible to have a personal encounter with God, to have a miracle from God, to have God answer a prayer amazingly and still have no encounter with Him and still have no relationship with Him. Some of us, that's where we are today. We've had amazing answers to prayer. Maybe we're like Japheth kanina, but in the video. We were in a tight spot and God delivered us. But you know what? He delivers us so we can have a relationship with Him. It's not so that I can just go back to before, because you're just replacing one superstition with another. When He healed you to have a relationship. He healed Japheth. He got Japheth out of that issue to have a relationship with Him. And all of us are here today. God's doing stuff in our life to have a relationship with us. The good news is, even though this man missed it, Jesus gave him another chance. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. Jesus knew he would be at the temple because the practice in those days was, if you got healed, you would give a thanksgiving offering. So Jesus said, okay, I got to find this guy. This guy still doesn't get it. And he says to him, see, you're well again. See, I've healed you. See, I've done something in your life that no one's been able to do. Do you see now how superstition doesn't work? Do you see now how religious rules are not the way to go? Do you see now how it's all about your relationship with me? And he said, so stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, what was the sin? The sin was that he started without the relationship with God. Jesus had an encounter with him, and then he still went back to not having a relationship with God, to stop following those religious rules. That's his sin. And something worse sounds scary, actually, when I first read it. Does this mean that if he did not stop sinning, Jesus would make him lame again? I don't think so. That is not the character of our God. When we read the Bible, that's not the way God works. But what he was saying was, you're suffering from a worse condition than your lameness. There's a bigger problem here than just not being able to walk, and that problem is sinfulness. And the reason why I healed you is so that you could follow me, so that we could take away your sinfulness. And what for all of us, this is our problem as well. Unfortunately, I don't think the guy got it. It says the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. He missed it. The only one who had been able to heal him, he still couldn't trust him. The only one who was there for him when nobody else was, he still couldn't believe him. And so now we have to ask, why did John include this account? If we had ended at the healing, we would have a great miraculous story, wouldn't we? Now we have mixed feelings. I don't know how to feel about this thing. He had a miraculous encounter, but you're saying that it's bittersweet. But not everything was okay. Why did John include this? Well, we learned earlier that John wrote the Gospel of John so that people would believe in Jesus. And that's why he wrote this as well. Yes, it's about healing. Yes, God can heal us miraculously with our finances. God can heal us miraculously with our health. God can heal us miraculously with our relationship. But all of those are just added benefits. The real issue is something else. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. Why did John include this miracle? Because number one, we are that invalid. We are that person. We are that person who is totally disabled. And what is our disability? Sin. We are completely unable to fix ourselves in our sin. We are so used to it, so ingrained in it, that even if we try to change one sin, we end up committing another. So when we stop giving in to our licentiousness, our vices, our bad habits, we hold ourselves in and we become impatient to our friends and family. It just pops out somewhere else. We replace one addiction with food and eating disorders, and we become health buffs. And now it's the same compulsion and lack of identity and insecurity and rejection that's driving us to be healthy. Healthy, unhealthy, it's still the same sin. Totally disabled. Not only are we totally disabled, nothing has worked on us. We've tried our best to change. Sige, magbabagong buhay na ako. Bagong New Year's resolution. Magsa small group na nga ako. We try to do new things and they don't work. They might work temporarily, but not for the long term. Addictions work that way, don't they? Just when we think that we're clean, I haven't smoked or drunk or looked at pornography or whatever the addiction is. Just when you think you've gotten it, it comes roaring back to the front again. And we're still here. I can't change. No, one more time. Di pa rin. Nothing's worked on us. We cannot save ourselves. That is why John put this story here. Not only are we unable to save ourselves, we don't even want to anymore. We're like that invalid. Ay, ganun eh. That's my life. What can I do? How can I change? What do you expect? I'm just like this already. We have ineffective cures. People have promised that if you do this, if you go to this church, you do that. No. It's not about those things. It's not about any transaction. It's all about a relationship with the right person. And when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just change our ability, but even the motivation to want this comes from him. Some of us are here now, and we're feeling this different feeling. Like, could this be true for me? Could this really work for me? That is not from yourself. That is the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus to work inside of us. He's doing something in our hearts even now. We're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. We're not here by our own decision. It's because God is saving us. He gives us even the ability to pick up our mat and walk. He gives us the ability to act out the change he's done in our life. The only question is, do we believe? Do we believe? Do we want to get well? That's the question. See, Christianity is not for the spiritual Olympic athlete who can read huge amounts of scripture without breaking a single day, who can hold himself in and never make a mistake. No. Christianity is for the sick, for the broken, for the helpless and the hopeless, for the ones who will just admit, okay, fine, I have a problem. Jesus said so as much in Luke 5:31-32. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What did he mean? Did he mean that there are people who are righteous who don't need him? No. He was talking to Pharisees who are claiming to be righteous, who are pretending to not have any problems, who are saying, I don't need you, Lord. In fact, I'm actually better than Jesus. And he said, I did not come to call those people, but to the other people, the ones who know that they're sinful, the ones who know that they're broken, the ones who have given up and they've said, I've tried everything, it won't work. Those, the sick, the sinners. That's who Christianity is for. This church is not a place for people who are perfect. It's a place for people who have been made perfect when they first admit that we are broken and sinful. And when we admit that, Jesus changes our life. And we are finally able to do the things we did not want to do before, just like that lame man. Just as unnatural as it was for him to stand up, to carry things and walk around in the same way when we have an encounter with God, the same seemingly unnatural things pop out of us. Why am I loving my wife? Why am I being so patient? Why am I being so kind? This is not me. Of course not. But that's what Jesus specializes in. Do we want to get well? That's the only question. Could we stand and we'll pray? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us and search our hearts. Lord, we've come here from different backgrounds and different circumstances in life. Some of us are at a pretty good place in life and we're doing okay. But many of us here, Lord, we've got issues. We've got problems. And we don't know what to do anymore, how to fix it. Some of us have even come to terms with our problems, and we've just accepted that this is just me. I'm just going to be like this for life. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to change it. I don't know if anyone can. People have tried. It doesn't work on me. Lord, we thank you that you don't ask the question, do you want to get well, callously. You don't ask it insensitively. But Lord, out of a heart, out of a desire to heal, out of compassion, out of love, Lord, there's nothing inside of us anymore. We've probably given up on ourselves already. But you, Lord, you are willing to fight for us, to change us, to fix us, even when nobody else can help us, and even when we have given up on ourselves. I want to pray for two groups of people today. If you're here, and even while we're praying, there's a specific issue in your life, a disease, a physical disease, or like I said earlier, character issues, character flaws, character problems, and we're thinking, Lord, can you even fix this in me? Magbabago pa ba ako? Siguro ganito na ako. And the Holy Spirit's highlighting that in your life now. And even now, there's a little bit of faith in you that's saying, could you really change this? May pag-asa pa ba to? Yes. Yes. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Maybe it's a memory that still gives us pain, that still gives us bitterness, that still causes us, triggers a wrong response from us. Can Jesus still heal that? Yes. Yes. But Lord, I've tried everything. Lord, I can't fix myself. No, don't even try that. He wants to make you well. Maybe it's a relational thing. Lord, can you even make my parents and me get along? Can you even make my spouse and I? Can we even forget? I don't even know what a healthy marriage looks like anymore. I can't even imagine what a loving family reunion will look like anymore. He wants to make it whole. He will make it whole. Do you want to get well? If that's you and you've got a specific concern, just raise your hands. We're going to pray now. And again, let's not do superstition, okay? There's nothing magic with raising the hand. But it's the relationship. It's going to God and saying, Lord, this is the nth time. I don't know if this is going to work this time. I'm staying in this relationship with you because no one else can help me. But you can and you will. Lord God, you see these hands. And Lord, it's just been so long. We've gotten so used. We've accepted the condition. We've just said, this is just the way it is. But Lord, today we cry out to you, the miracle-working God, the God who does the impossible, the God who makes broken things whole, who makes sick people healthy. And we come to you, Lord, today, not as healthy people, not presenting our accomplishments or achievements, but in our despair and our hopelessness. But we believe, Lord, you can do this. Heal me. Heal me, Lord. Touch my heart. Touch our relationships. Touch our minds. Touch our habits. Touch our addictions, Lord. Touch our bodies, Lord. Make me whole again. Do the impossible in my life. Lord, we believe you can do this. You're that good. You're that loving, Lord. We stop trusting in tradition. We stop trusting in these practices. We're trusting in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this great relationship I have with you. I can always go to you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Last group of people I want to pray for. If you're here and you realize that more than that specific issue, the issue was sinfulness. The issue is, Lord, I don't have a relationship with you. I don't know you that way. I've come to this church to get, you know, a transaction. But I realize now it's about a relationship. You know what, Lord? You're willing to take me, broken, sinful, hopeless, messed up as I am. If you're here and you say, Lord, I want that relationship with you. I believe you will make me whole. I'm sorry for my sinfulness. If that's you, just raise your hand. I would pray for you. Lord, you see these hands. Again, Lord, we know there's nothing magic about this act. But Lord, we know that the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And Lord, we think that even as these men and women have raised their hands, as they put their faith in you in their hearts, Lord, as they trust you, we know that even that faith comes from you, God. And it's not of our own ability that we are able to do this, but you do this in our lives. And even as Japheth so beautifully said earlier, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, we break away with the old sins, those old habits, those old mindsets, and the new life from Jesus Christ has come. And Lord, we thank you that in the coming days, in the coming weeks and years, they will experience this new life, new habits, new ways of thinking, new friendships, new ways of looking at the world and realizing, wow, Lord, you've really made broken things new. That's how amazing you are. We thank you, Lord, for this eternal life. We thank you for this new life. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. I want to pray for all of us. Lord, today I pray that as we look at the world around us, and when we see patterns of brokenness, when we see strongholds of sickness and infirmity, we will not be people who will look down and give up on that place. But we will say, there is hope for this location. There is hope for this family. There is hope for this business. There is hope for my country. There is hope for my city. There is hope for my neighborhood. Because God is a God who makes broken things whole. God is a God who makes sick things well. And Lord, today we pray that you will give us the energy to even reach out to these people and say, let me introduce you to my God. Because he did something in me. I know he's going to do it for you when you meet him. Lord, we thank you that you are just an amazing and kind and loving and powerful God. We thank you for this relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this relationship. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you need prayers and counseling, our pastors and leaders will be here in front. Have a great weekend. See you next week.